Well, the Lord, you know what? Am I on? Okay. I forgot to check. The Lord does say where two or three are gathered together, there he will be with us. So we've got more than two. And so that's a blessing. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we're up to the 19th chapter. And beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. And I'm not sure why the writer, those that put together the New Testament, broke it and didn't break it in Acts 18:22, because Paul's missionary journey, third missionary journey, starts in verse 23 in Acts 18. So, in essence, that's where we will start this morning, in Acts 18 and verse 23. Appreciated that Ephesians 6 passage when I was looking at this, because our struggles really are not against flesh and blood, and that becomes evident as we go through Acts, but they're against principalities and powers. And as we've been learning in Acts, Satan sent opposition to the Lord's ministry of reaching the lost. Satan does not want people to have what Jesus came to offer. And so as we've been looking at it, in Jerusalem, down here in Jerusalem, and then in Antioch, and in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, the opposition that Satan gave was Judaism. The Jews were greatly threatened by presenting Jesus as the Christ, and so there was that opposition. And then we saw when he got over here to Philippi that the opposition came in the form of sorcery, and those that were involved in sorcery were opposing it. And then when Paul had moved down to Thessalonica, the opposition was political. And so there was political opposition. And then he moved down to Athens. And down at Athens, there was cultured hedonism. And then when he got to Corinth, it was philosophical skepticism. So on Paul's first two mission trips, he underwent a lot of trouble. Here at Lystra, he was stoned to death until they thought he was dead, and they drug him out of the city and just dumped his body. And then, excuse me, at Philippi, remember he was beaten with rods, and then he was put in prison, his feet in stocks. So that would have been quite a thing. Then he was ordered out of town. He comes down to Thessalonica, and he was ordered out of town there, and he comes down to Berea, and the believers smuggle him out of town at night. So this sharing the gospel wasn't so easy. We honor Paul, and we appreciate what he did, but he did it with quite a cost. Quite a price to be out sharing it. So, but Paul is undaunted. I admired that in him. After he'd been through all of that, he starts out on his third missionary journey. And this third journey was 4 years in length. It totaled, miles traveled was 2,515, and that was 1,323 by land and 1,190 by sea. Just, excuse me, it was a little shorter, 185 miles shorter than the second journey that he took. And so this third journey began over here at Antioch, Syria. After Paul came back from his second journey, he was at Jerusalem. Then he went up to Antioch. And he stayed there for a while, and then he headed out. It is important to note, I think, that Silas was not with him, nor was Barnabas. And when he headed out, the last time, in fact, that we find Silas in the Bible is in the 18th chapter in verse 5. And another, just an interesting fact as we look at it, this is the last time that Paul probably saw Antioch. Now, Antioch, and he was from Tarsus, so this is kind of his home area over there, but he's never going to go back there again in his lifetime. And so that would have been one of those moments where life changed for him a lot when he left on this. So in this chapter, in this beginning of this third journey, Paul strengthened the believers of the churches that were already planted. Number two, he ministered in Ephesus. And number three, he was protected by the believers. So first of all, Paul was strengthened the believers along the way. Chapter 18, verse 23 says this, "And having spent some time in Antioch, Syria, Paul left and passed through successively through the Galatian region and the Perga region, strengthening disciples." So when we just take that, he left Antioch and he came and he was at Troas, and then he went through the Sicilian gates and he came to through the areas here to Derbe and then to Lystra. And he took time in each of these places to strengthen the disciples. It wasn't like he just came to town and preached and went away and forgot about him. This is the third time that he would have been there, and he strengthened them. And then on your map, you will notice that there's Galatian region and then there's Phrygian region. And he went through those regions, and when he met Christians there, he strengthened them as well. Now, while Paul was, he left here, and while he was coming over here, the scripture tells us that Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila ministered at Ephesus. So this is Ephesus down here, and so Paul's on his way there, but Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. Now, we know several things from the 18th chapter about Apollos. He was a Jew who was born in Alexandria. Now, I didn't put on the whole map because I wanted to get it big enough to where you could maybe read it a little bit. Alexandria is clear down here. This is the Nile River where it comes into the Mediterranean. So he was born down here in Alexandria, and how he managed to get up to Ephesus, we are not told. But we are told several things about him. He was quite a guy. First of all, we're told he was an eloquent man. He was able to speak with great clarity. That's in verse 24. In verse 25, he was a man mighty in the scriptures. So he knew the scriptures and he could unfold them. And verse 25, he was also said to be fervent in spirit. In other words, this is a guy that was very enthusiastic about what he shared as he presented it. And then also he taught accurately the things of the Lord. So not only did he know the scriptures, he could teach it accurately. And but the one downer on him is that he only knew the baptism of John. But he did speak out boldly in the synagogue. He was not a man that was intimidated by the synagogue, and he spoke out boldly regarding it. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him just talking about John's baptism, they took him aside and they taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. And I was just, isn't that, I thought that was such a gentle way to deal with this. They didn't just call him out in meeting and say, hey, you didn't teach at all. They took him aside. And when they took him aside, they taught him more accurately, and it brought about a change in him. And then I have commented before that sometimes it's Aquila in the scripture, and sometimes it's Priscilla mentioned first. And I said that they were probably both pretty strong personalities. Well, I did a little more work on that this week and found out that they're mentioned 6 times in Scripture, Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times Aquila's mentioned first, and 3 times Priscilla's mentioned first. So that's very interesting how that played out. And so it turns out that while Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos were ministering in Ephesus, Apollos got the desire to go over to Macedonia and share, Macedonia and Achaia, and to share with the believers over there. And so the Christians at Ephesus wrote a letter introducing him and sent him over there. With this letter saying, welcome him, he's a good guy. And so he went over there with his letter. And then in verse 27, it says, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Isn't that a special thing? That here's this man that had a lot of things going for him, was willing to humble himself and accept teaching, was then commended by the church, and he comes over and he strengthens the people in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, as you read through all of this, it sounds like Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public, not only in public, but in the synagogue. But the thing that stands out about that is Apollos did not get the reaction that Paul got. Now, maybe, you know, why does somebody share a similar message and it doesn't bring a reaction? We don't always know. But I think there's a big lesson for us, and particularly for those of us that are in homeschooling. We need to be very careful, and this is the first blank in your notes there, not to compare ourselves with others. Okay? There's a real danger. Paul could say, well, if I could be like Apollos, then they wouldn't react. Or Apollos could say, well, if I was like Paul, more people would be coming to the Lord. And we can't do that. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. This last Monday, a neighbor put 38 retention stones out at the curb because he was getting rid of them, and he wanted somebody to take them. So we saw these 38 retention stones and been wanting some to put around a planting in the front. So I drove down and picked them all up, put them in my van. And then Tuesday afternoon, I went out and laid them around, got them put in there. To do that, I got down my hands and knees and had a shovel and a little hoe and got it leveled and had some sand and got it in there and made sure it was all leveled out and front and back. It was level and worked on it. Got all done and was happy with the job. Wednesday morning, I got up and I couldn't hardly walk. The joint at the end of my big toe on my left foot, this is the big toe and this is the foot, this joint was so inflamed, it was fiery red, And it just had excruciating pain that went with it. And so I didn't know what that was, you know, and what's going on here. So I got looking on the web and found out, thank you, and I found out that what it's called is turf toe. And I thought turf toe was when you were playing football and you jammed it into something you weren't supposed to. And I'm reading about turf toe on the web, and it says you can get it by kneeling down and flexing your foot, your toes under as you kneel down, and it can create quite a problem in that joint. And the joint's name was about this long. You know, I can see why they're calling it turf toe. Much easier to say. And but the other thing that went with that, Tuesday night, I lost a night's sleep. That toe hurt so bad, it just throbbed. And now today I've got it wrapped with an ACE bandage, and I've got sandals on because they're loose enough that it doesn't affect that toe, and I'm able to be up and around on it. But I'll tell you what, I don't know why I was down on my hands and knees for all that time. Left toe's got turf toe, the right toe is just fine. You know, why did that happen? I don't know. I'm right-footed as well, and that's sometimes called the goofy foot. Typically, you're right-handed and left-footed, but I'm right-footed and right-handed, and yet there's no pain whatsoever on the right side, but there's pain on the left side. Now, just think about that a minute. Same body, we're all hooked together. We're all a part of the body of Christ, right? So we got to be careful that sometimes some of us are going through stuff that others are, and we say, well, why me? This didn't happen to so-and-so, and this didn't happen to them, and, you know, I can't tell you why I got turf toe on the left toe and I don't on the right. God is in charge of all this, right? So let's trust him and go forward with him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 3:6, and he caught it. And he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's where it's at, okay? Paul planted, he was there, planted. Apollos came and watered it. Apollos watered it over here, but there was a great increase. And isn't that the goal? We got the job done. We finished the task, the mission that God gave to us. One of my grandsons is down at Champaign-Urbana, and last Sunday night in his church down there, they had a missionary that the church supports. And this missionary came from Pisa. And that's a town in Italy. This is Rome, and Pisa is up about there. This family has been there in Pisa doing mission work for 3 years. And as they were giving a report to the people last Sunday night, somebody said, how many have been saved since you've been there as a missionary? And I thought the man's answer to that question was incredibly insightful. He said, there are none. But we preach the gospel because God is worthy to have his name proclaimed and glorified in Pisa, and the results are up to him. I think that's it. Now, isn't it interesting that this church in Champaign-Urbana as a missionary to Italy, where Paul's going to end up down there in Rome, and he was close to there even at this time. So now 2,000 years later, they still have the need. Now that helps us to understand that just because the gospel is in an area once, it's got to be repeated for generation to generation to generation, and it just will not go on. We can't say that it's over with. The work is done. We've got to keep going, and God is worthy. So number two, Paul ministered at Ephesus. So he was coming along, and Apollos and Aquila were down at Ephesus, and then Paul came down there to Ephesus. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit forbid him to go down there in chapter 18, but now he's going to, and this is the green line on my map, he came down through Galatia and Perga and into Asia and came down to Ephesus. And so he began to come into town, and he found 12 men who were disciples, but they only had the baptism of John. They only knew about the baptism of John. And so he asked them about that, and they said, "We haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. We haven't heard of anything else." So Paul taught them about being baptized into Christ and about the Holy Spirit. And so they were rebaptized. That's the 19th chapter, verses 1 to 7. And interestingly, this is the last mention of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Is in Acts 19. He's never mentioned again there. So then we're told that Paul, he was down here in Ephesus. Remember that they wanted him to stay. He spoke boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. So that's in verse 8. And after that 3 months, some of them got hardened and disobedient and stubborn. So Paul withdrew. And this is the first opposition in Ephesus, and that was slander, verbal slander. So when Paul pulled out of the synagogue, he started reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, I think that's pretty fun. He got kicked out of church, so he goes and starts meeting in the school. It's kind of like we're doing, right? We're meeting in school. Paul was meeting in the school. And then it says in verse 10 that for 2 years, Paul reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now think about that. This is Asia. Today we call it Turkey. Paul's down here ministering. He was a year and 3 months at this point ministering down here. And people from all over the area had come to Ephesus and heard about it so that people from all over this area could have heard the message of Jesus Christ. Now, remember also that this little island right here, that is Patmos, and that's where John was when he wrote the book of Revelation, and Revelation is about the seven churches in Asia. So Paul had something to do with what happened in Revelation. Even though Paul was not there at the time the revelation was born, he had an impact. The influence of his ministry had an impact in that area. And then verse 11 says something amazing. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. So that's a blank in your notes, extraordinary miracles. I guess they were. Listen to this. So that a handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. That's pretty amazing, right? If we gave my handkerchief to Mrs. Propert, and she took it home and gave it to Mrs. Chapman, she just got well because she had my handkerchief. That's pretty amazing. Or he had an apron. He was a tent maker, and he evidently worked with an apron of some kind. And if they took that off and gave it to somebody, they took it, and whoever they gave it to got better. And so these miracles were remarkable in that God was visibly displaying his power. Okay, it wasn't building up Paul. It was glorifying the Lord that he was a man of power, God of power. So the second opposition at Ephesus was satanic infiltration. And we're told down in verses 13 and 14 that the sons of Sceva, a chief priest, had endeavored to cast out demons. And... Uh, in order to cast out this demon, they said, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. And the evil spirit answered in verses 15 and 16, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And he jumped on him and he overpowered all seven of them. And it says that they fled wounded and naked. He just tore their clothes and beat them up and attacked them in a major way. So the lesson for us is that it is a relationship with the Lord that is vital. And that's your blank. It's a relationship with the Lord that is vital, not going through ritual. I think sometimes we get thinking, well, if we just go through the right ritual, just through the right things, do it just the certain way, that'll be blessed. And that is not what we're taught. It's a relationship with Jesus that makes a difference. Now, it says that there was repentance in the area. And verse 18 says that there was a repentance, and the evidence of that is that the people were confessing that they had been doing magic practices, and they started bringing in their books, and they didn't just throw them in the trash, they were burning them. And the scripture tells us in verse 19 that the value of those books that they burned was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I spent some time trying to figure out how much money that was. Soon realized I wasn't going to be able to figure it out because if it was a Roman denarius, it would be a certain amount. If it was a Jewish shekel, it would be another amount. Or if it was an Asiatic drachma, it would be a different amount. And you think about it, for us, we got silver coins. We got $1 coins, we got 50-cent pieces, and we got 25-cent pieces, and we have 10-cent pieces. So how much was there burned? And I think the answer is, we really don't know, and it's not all that important, but we do know that it was a large sum. And what is important is that the people were applying their faith, acknowledging what they were doing was wrong, and bringing their books and burning them out of their submission to the Lord. And so verse 20 sums up all this section of the 19th chapter, says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. I think that's the thing that we need to understand, is the word of God was growing mighty and it was prevailing against all that was there. The third thing we see in the 19th chapter about this third journey is that Paul was protected by the believers. Verses 21 to 41. Paul planned to go to Macedonia and Achaia, and so that he was hoping to go back over here and visit these churches in Achaia and Macedonia. And then he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and then he said, I want to then go to Rome and preach in Rome. So he kind of said that and spoke that, and so in getting ready for that, he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. Well, Macedonia is up here, so he was either at Thessalonica and Philippi or wherever. And I think that he's learning on his journeys that it's better just to have a little advance warning you're coming instead of just showing up. So he sent these men in to say, hey, Paul's coming. Let's get ready and have a nice turnout to hear what he had to say. Now, why did Paul stay in Ephesus when he sent the others away? I think in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, he tells us, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, but there are many adversaries. So he stayed on there, and as he was staying on there, this verse 23 says About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Now, what's the way? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the way, and he said, follow me. And isn't that what Paul was out? He was preaching about Jesus, and he says, follow him. And so that would be part of the way. In Psalms 119, verses 1 to 3, it says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek them with all their heart. They also do not do unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thus the way, they reacted to the way. These believers were following Jesus. They were obeying God, and it showed up in their life. I don't know what that does for you, but for me, that says, oh, I'd like to be known as a follower of the way. This is people watch the way I live and how I act and what I do, that they would see that I'm identified with the Lord. There was a temple in Ephesus that is considered one of the seven wonders of the world. This temple was 220 feet long, wide, and 450 feet long. It was for Artemis, and their belief was that Artemis fell out of the heavens, and they became the guardian of this goddess Artemis. King James used the word Diana. And so the whole community worked to honor this god, Artemis, there in this temple. The temple was all of marble. The streets leading up to it were all of marble. There were 127 columns, 50 feet tall, 6 feet in diameter, all of marble. This temple took a huge effort by the people of Ephesus to build because it took 220 years to complete. And so as they what happened was that several of the craftsmen, under the direction of a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, would make these little shrines and sell them so people could take them home and say, I've been to Ephesus, and I was there in the temple of Artemis, and they have this little shrine there at home. And the craftsmen had a good business selling these things. And they were for no little amount of income. And so they were upset with the Christians that are kind of walking away from their God and this temple. And so Demetrius called the craftsmen together, and he said, if this keeps on, it's going to threaten our income. And so they got all upset and filled with rage, and they yelled out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and yelled it out. And so a mob started out, and by the way, this temple was a mile and a half northeast of downtown Ephesus, and so the opposition here was pseudo-religious materialism. Their money was being challenged, and so they couldn't find Paul. So they seized Paul's Macedonian travel companions. One was named Gaius, and he's mentioned in Romans 16 as housing Paul. And then there was another one called Aristarchus, and this man evidently stayed with Paul because he was with him in prison in Rome. And that's mentioned in Colossians 4:10. And so they couldn't find Paul, so they took Gaius and Aristarchus, and The brethren, this is the next blank, the brethren persuaded Paul not to enter the assembly. Paul wanted to go in and speak to them, and they said, no way, you can't go in. And so finally, Alexander, a Jew, tried to make a defense, and the crowd recognized that he was a Jew, and so they started crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, for 2 hours. Over and over and over again, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the believers of St. Paul, you just stay away from there. Don't go in there. And finally, a town clerk reasoned with the assembly and got him quieted down and sent him away. And so that's where the 19th chapter ends, with Paul still there in Ephesus. And the other guys had gone up to Macedonia to prepare a way for Paul to come. Now, I just need to say that Satan is still at work, isn't he? In our day. He's trying to keep people from accepting the Lord. And then he's trying to undermine the faith of believers. The last youth camp that I was in charge of years ago, I built the camp around how to stand alone. Essentially, through the camp, we focused on the three commitments to stand alone, to be a one-man woman and a one-woman man, to stay in proper jurisdiction through your life, and then to openly identify with the Lord and not be ashamed to be called a Christian. And so I asked the students to make a commitment that as God gives you the grace for whatever situation you find yourself, would you be willing to be open to hearing from him to stand alone in those three areas? Kids went home with a lot of conviction and determination to put that into practice, and their parents reacted. They reacted so strongly to that that I was told I could never teach or even be in that camp again. Now, I find that very interesting that, and this was from 8 different churches, that the parents reacted to that. Since then, I've shared how to stand alone over 60 times and all over the United States in different places, and I've never had a reaction to it. But isn't it just like the enemy to do that? You share something that's going to become a building block in somebody's life, and Satan is going to come along and try to undermine that. Try to stop it from going forward. You know what? Satan's still using the same tactics that he did with Adam and Eve. You remember Satan came up to Eve and he said to her, did God say you can't eat of the trees of the garden? Throughout the question, did God say that? And she said, yes. He did, but we can eat of the trees of the garden. It's only the tree in the middle of the garden that we can't eat. And God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Satan says, nah, you won't die. And Adam and Eve accepted that lie. And they decided that they were going to make a decision for themselves what they should do in the situation, and they went ahead and ate it. And because of that choice, death entered the world, and no one has been able to conquer death, and it took Jesus to come and for death to finally be able to get stopped. You know what? There's quite a number of things in God's Word as we read them. And Satan will come along and say, God really didn't mean that. Let's just stay with the standing alone thing for a minute. God didn't really mean you should be a one-man woman or one-woman man. No. You know, just have one at a time and go on. Or God really didn't mean, you know. There's all kinds of things in here that we take them and read it and say, this is what it says. And they said, well, God didn't mean that. We, you know, that really doesn't apply in your situation. And Psalms 106 in verse 15 says, and he gave them their request. He gave the Jews their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. The one thing we know that we all have a birthright for is death. From the time we were born, we know we're going to die. That's just a given. Jesus has come along and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you accept me, you don't have to go through the second death. You can have eternal life. And by that, he became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm seeing what Acts 19 is saying to me this morning is take God at his word and be faithful. Proverbs 8:36 says it this way, he that sinneth against me, and to sin against sin is a word for commit a crime. You didn't accept what God said and you decide you're going to do something different. Wrongeth his own soul. And notice the end of the verse. All they that hate me love death. And that was the issue back in the book of Genesis, and that's the issue today. That if we hate the Lord and are not willing to stand for him, it's identifying with death. Oh, Father, thank you for the men and women that have gone before us, even 2,000 years ago, to share the good news that you are the Christ and that through you we can have eternal life. And Father, as we end up this morning, may we do what the title of our message says. May we be found among those who do your word. In your name, amen.